Beginning in verse 7 of John 16, we hear our Lord saying these words, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But, if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove, better still, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Nevertheless, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. Better, he shall not speak from himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will give you things to come. He will guide you into all the truth, and he will show you things to come. Verse 14, he shall glorify me. For he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." May God bless you. Before our Lord left this world, he made three great explicit promises. Three great projections, three promises, right. He said, number one, I will send my Spirit. Number two, he said, I will build my church. And number three, he said, and you've guessed it, I will come again. And so I thought that for this morning and the two Sunday mornings that are to follow, I'd like to just consider those three great promises with you. Number one, I will send my Spirit. Number two, I will build my church. Number three, I will come again. Now, in the passage that we've read, in John 16, our Lord gives the first of these three promises. This is the prospect. The building of his church is his purpose. And the second coming, I will come again, that's the promise. All right. Now, first of all, the first of these, the prospect, I will send my Spirit. The passage that we have read indicates that the Holy Spirit, who would come consequent upon the ascension of Jesus Christ, would have a two-directional ministry. Did you hear what I said? The Holy Spirit was to have a two-directional ministry. Number one, worldward. Number two, churchward. And these are very carefully set forth in the paragraph that we have read together. Now let me remind you, beloved, of the background. The Lord was closeted in a large upper room in the capital city of Israel, namely Jerusalem. It was the night before the cross. Within a matter of a couple of hours following the upper room discourse, within a couple of hours, he would be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. That was an event and an action-filled night. The Lord spent some hours with them in the upper room. There it was that he ate with them the last Passover. That's the last Passover God has ever recognized. God has never recognized a Passover since then. You can tell the Jews I said it. Because the Passover now is an empty form from which the life has fled. The fulfillment was found in our Lord himself as the sacrificial lamb who died for our sins upon the cross. All right. He ate the last Passover, he washed their feet, and he instituted the Lord's Supper, which we're going to celebrate this evening. that beautiful forget-me-not of his sufferings on the cross when he said, this do in remembrance of me. And then after that, he talked to these disciples. Now these disciples, friends, were, well, they were ignorant. Ignorant? Yes, they were ignorant. They, for some strange reason, didn't get the sequence. They didn't get the story completely or in focus. They were ignorant. They were nervous. They were apprehensive. They were confused. And the Lord was trying to settle their doubts. They were all uptight that night. Something big was about to happen, but they couldn't really put handles on it. They couldn't just understand the impact that was going to cause that night and the events of the next morning. 9 o'clock the next morning, the Lord's on the cross. What time was it when he was in the upper room? Oh, 10 o'clock? 11 o'clock? Something like that. Then the Garden of Gethsemane, then the arrest, then the trials, and then finally, the conviction and the condemnation and the cross at 9 o'clock on that following morning. And the Lord was the only one in that group that was unexcited, that was placid, who was calm. The rest were all, I repeat, uptight and confused and filled with questions and fears. And then the Lord said to them, he referred to their sorrow. Look at verse 16th chapter and verse 6. Are you looking at verse 6 in chapter 16? See, because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. The clouds were hanging heavily and they were in deep depression. Sorrow hath filled your heart, says the Lord. And then he follows it up with this explosive announcement. It is expedient for you that I go away. Had I been there, my friends, I'd have said, Lord, explain that word expedient. What does that mean? Well, it simply means it is to your advantage that I go away. It is for your good that I go away. Had I been there among those men, I'd have been on my feet. And I'd have said, excuse me, Lord, did I hear you say, it is for our good that you'll go away? Lord, I'm sorry, but I must say it. I can't think of anything more disastrous. If you're going to leave us, Lord, this is the end of everything. This is the death and burial of all our hopes. We were hoping, we were trusting that you were the Messiah. We saw you feed the 5,000, raise the dead, cast out devils, and command the winds and the waves and all that, and you're going to leave us? You're going to leave us? And are you telling us it's for our advantage that you go away? The Lord said, exactly. It's for your good that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come. You know, sometimes we find ourselves thinking, oh, if the Lord were just here today. If he had just stayed on earth, wouldn't it be wonderful if I could have an interview with him? Think a moment. Had the Lord Jesus Christ remained on earth and remained where he was in the city of Jerusalem, can you imagine, my friends, the long line of applicants? Ah, my friends, I can see the line stretching from Jerusalem to the Mediterranean Sea. Everybody's in line. They've tried for months to make an appointment with him. Only 10 minutes, Lord. Only 15 minutes, Lord. I need you. I've got problems, and I know you've got the answers to them, and I'm willing to stand in line. But my friends, that have been a line that would have circled the globe. But Lord, it would have been utterly impossible, speaking after the manner of men, for Jesus Christ to provide interviews with all who would want to see him. I'm talking about his people. I'm not talking about his enemies. I'm talking about his people, because we're problem-riddled, most of us, and we want to see the Lord and talk to him and get the answers from him. What a line, what a weight, and what frustration that would have been. I tell you, my friends, there'd be busloads of tourists going to Israel, would be full of people waiting for interviews with the Savior. So the Lord said, it's to your advantage that I go away. And then he explained it, and he said, if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come. The Comforter will not come? Who are you talking about? We noticed on previous Sunday mornings that that word comforter is simply the English translation of a Greek verb, or Greek noun rather, that means one who is called alongside to help. One who is called a paraclete. Not a parakeet, that's a bird. But a paraclete. That's a Greek word which means one who is called alongside of me to help. And the Lord Jesus said to those same men at the same occasion, I will not leave you orphans. I will not leave you hitchhikers. I'll not leave you standing on by life's highway with your thumb in the air trying to get a pickup. I'll not leave you drifters, and I will come to you. Did he say that? Yes, he said that in the 14th of John. I will come to you. And I say, but Lord, I don't understand that. I know you're coming for me, but he said, in the meantime, I'm going to come to you. What do you mean by that? He said, I'm going away. I'm going back to the glory. I'm going to die tomorrow morning. I'm going to rise again in 3 days. I'm going back to heaven, and I'm going to send the Comforter. I'm going to send the one who will be to you all that I have been. And he will be your supporter, and he will be the convictor of the world and the conductor of the saints. He will be the convincer of the world and the comforter of his people. And he'll be at your side, and he will be available, and he will take of mine and show it unto you. You know, my friends, I don't think they understood really what he meant. But I wonder if sometimes if you and I understand what he meant. This is what I want to see. Now, the Lord said this. Now, watch it carefully. The Lord says, when the Comforter is come, I will send him unto you. Did you hear that? Not unto the world. He's going to have a ministry of the world, but he's going to convict the world through you. Oh, through us? Yes. I will send him unto you. I've got those words underlined or ringed in my Bible here, the last part of verse 7, I will send him unto you, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, wait a minute. He's going to come and what? Reprove. Oh, I don't like that. He's going to come and convict. It's a stronger word than just reprove. He's going to come and convict the world of sin. So the Holy Spirit has a ministry to the world. What kind of a ministry? A ministry of comfort. No. Not a ministry of comfort. A ministry of conviction. He's going to pierce and penetrate and make people uncomfortable. You mean the Comforter is going to make people uncomfortable? Yes. He's going to come in the role of not only the Comforter of the saints, but the convictor of the unconverted, the Christless, and he's going to convict. And there must be conviction before there's conversion. God wounds before he heals. God shows men their loss and their guilt and their need and their bankruptcy before he comes with the riches of his grace and the bounty of his salvation. He will convict. He will convict. He will convict. Just as the surgeon's scalpel pierces, and just as the servant's scalpel wounds before he heals. I have problems, let us suppose, that call for surgery. I want a surgeon who can give me a new organ or repair an organ that is disabled or malfunctioning within me. I want him to repair that organ without any nonsense about cutting. I don't want any of that. Surgeon says, I'm sorry, I can't do it without cutting. He wounds first, and then he heals. God does the same. The Spirit of God is like the surgeon's scalpel. The Spirit of God convicts men of their lostness, just as the dentist, before he fills the filling, drills with that wretched drill of his. we used to, they didn't give us much sedative when I was a kid, and I tell you, I hung on for dear life and sweat, and when they hit a nerve, I jumped, you know, but now they deaden it more. But the drill is not the most popular instrument in the dentist's bit of equipment. But he must drill first before he fills. The seamstress, who is mending a piece of cloth, pierces the cloth with a needle first of all. The needle goes in and draws the thread. The needle pierces. Before any farmer can bring any yield from his land, he's got to put the plow in the land. And the plow goes in, and the plow cuts. And the plow reveals and exposes the soil, throws it up, cuts it up. Otherwise, there'd be no crop. The plow goes before the harvest. The Holy Spirit is here to convict men of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's what it says. What does it mean? He's here to convict men of sin. S-I-N. Sin. What kind of sin? The sin of drunkenness? Well, maybe. The sin of immorality, fornication, adultery, drugs, godlessness. Yes, all that. But the root sin is pinpointed here of sin because they don't believe in me. You see, my friends, the point is that the rejection of Jesus Christ, now listen carefully, the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ when he came into this world was the parent sin of all other sins. Now that may not seem to be too obvious, but it is. You see, in Christ, God came down to this planet of ours. God came down clothed in humanity in the person of Jesus Christ and presented himself as man's friend, benefactor, savior. And men looked at him and said, who are you? Where did you come from? You're a phony. And they put him on a cross. And the crime that was committed at Calvary's cross 2,000 years is the source, the parent crime, the prime crime of all humanity, of which all other sins are simply a reflection. Of sin because they believe not on me. That is the cardinal sin. That is the chief sin. And God will put men in hell who reject Jesus Christ, his son. Get it straight, folks. If you reject Jesus Christ and ignore him and leave him out of your life and throw Jesus Christ out, God will throw you out. Get it straight. God will throw you out. He has no place, he has no heaven for anyone who doesn't love his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's true. That's hard to say, but it's true. Of sin because they believe not on me. The Holy Spirit comes down and he says to the world, the Holy Spirit says to the world, where's Jesus? The world says he's not here. And the Holy Spirit says, well, he was here, wasn't he? Yes. What happened? We killed him. You what? We killed him! You see what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit says, you killed the Son of God? Now don't blame that all on the Jews. Pontius Pilate wasn't a Jew. The Roman government had nothing, no Jewish blood in his veins, whatever. Jew and Gentile combined in that crime of all crimes, in rejecting Jesus Christ and nailing him to a cross. The Holy Spirit is here to convict men of that. Number two, the Holy Spirit is here to convict of righteousness. Verse 10, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. What's that mean? The Holy Spirit's here to convict of righteousness because I go to my Father. I think he means simply this, that righteousness was incarnated in the person of the righteous Christ. Righteousness as an abstract idea. Righteousness took its embodiment or became incarnate in Jesus Christ our Lord. Everything he said, everything he did was righteous. Righteousness then came to earth, and men put righteousness on a cross. Oh, they thought they were putting an impostor on the cross, but actually they crucified and rejected righteousness incarnate in Christ. Now, what did God do? Men put him on a cross and spat on him. God raised him from the dead and put him on his throne. God reversed the tables. So righteousness is square. If you want righteousness, you've got to get it through the man who's at God's right hand. The man whom the world rejected, whom God enthroned, righteousness is found in the risen and glorified Christ. Number three, the Holy Spirit is here to convict of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. Of judgment. How come, John? Well, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, what's that mean? The prince of this world is the devil. Three times over in John's Gospel, John 12, John 14, John 16, our Lord calls Satan the prince of this world. He's the usurping prince. He was once a high and mighty angel at the apex of all angelic excellence. And he rebelled. And he fell. And he became what he is, the great usurper, the archenemy of God and man. And he wrested the scepter from Adam's hand, and he reigns as a usurping prince. You read that all through scriptures, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But that prince is condemned. Where was he condemned? At the cross. In condemning the righteous Christ, the world and the devil condemned itself. That's what it means. And the prince of this world is judged. Now you say, but then how do you make that out? He's still pretty alive and active. Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. Yes, the sentence has been passed, not executed yet. It will be executed when the Lord Jesus Christ comes down the skies to take charge of this planet and to establish his authority on the earth. And then it will be that a great, strong angel comes down, Revelation chapter 20, with a chain in his hand and the key to the bottomless pit. He takes that old serpent, the devil, and Satan, and locks him up and puts him in the abyss for 1,000 years, Revelation chapter 20. The sentence is not yet executed, but the sentence has been passed. And when judgment is passed upon the prince of the world, then everything under the prince is under condemnation too. During the Second World War, we declared war on Hitler, Adolf Hitler. What do you mean by that? You mean we were fighting against one man? Millions of Allied soldiers fighting against one man? No, we mean not only Hitler, but everything he stood for, his whole empire. When the sentence of judgment is passed on the devil, the sentence of judgment is passed upon everything under the devil. The whole world lieth in the lap of the wicked one. 1 John chapter 5. We know, little children, says John, that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in the lap of the wicked one. The imagery behind that in the Greek is a man who's lolling in the arms of a prostitute. The world is lolling in the arms of the devil. The whole world lieth in the lap of the wicked one. 1 John chapter 5. That's true today, but condemnation has been passed upon the world, and so now, this is the rescue season. When the gospel is going out to a lost and hell-bound world, the good news of salvation, full, free, and eternal, offered at the expense of the Savior's precious blood. So the Holy Spirit has a ministry worldward. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He comes and he makes me feel uncomfortable and guilty in order that that may drive me to the one who says, thy sins are forgiven you, for his name's sake. It's my need that brought me to Jesus. My need, my sense of need of him. That's the convicting power of the Spirit of God. He not only condemns, but he says, here is the ark of safety. Get in before the flood breaks. Now then, the Holy Spirit is to have a ministry churchward as well. Did you notice that in the passage? The Lord says in verse 12, I have many things to say to you. Now he's talking to his own in the upper room. I want to tell you more about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to be a convictor of the world, but he's going to be the conductor of the saints. The what? The conductor of the saints. And he says here, I have yet many things to say unto you. Had I been there, friends, I think I'd have said, go right ahead, Lord, we're listening. What is it you have to say? The Lord says, I can't tell you now. You can't tell us now? Why is that? The Lord said, you cannot bear them now. You notice verse 12? I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Wait a minute. No, Lord. What are you saying? The Lord says, I have a whole lot more to tell you. He didn't say it's pretty late at night and I'm going to die tomorrow, so I'll have to break off. He said, I'm still going to communicate with you, but you're going to die. Yeah, but he said, I'm going to rise again. I'm coming back from the dead, and then I'm going to send my spirit. You cannot bear them now. I have many things to say unto you. You can't handle them now. If I told you, you wouldn't understand. Well, then, will we ever understand, Lord? Yes, he said, you will. When will we understand? Well, he said, nevertheless, verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak from himself. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And then he's going to show you things to come. He will glorify me, and he'll take of mine and show it unto you. Wonderful. Lord, you're going away. It's to your advantage that you go away, yes, because then the Comforter will come. The Holy Spirit will come. And he's going to abide in you, and he's going to do three things. Number one, he's going to guide you. Number two, he's going to glorify me. Number three, he's going to take of mine and show it unto you. Isn't that wonderful? So then we're not left orphans. We're not left just wobbling and staggering and stumbling and bumbling through life without any guide, the Lord said. No, I'm going to send you the guide. He will guide you into all the truth. Now, I think primarily, you students of Scripture, primarily the Lord was pre-authenticating the New Testament. You follow me? The New Testament hadn't been written at this time. And the Lord says, I've got many more things to disclose and teach you, but when the Comforter has come, he's going to guide you into all the truth. I told you part of it. He's going to tell you the rest. So we need the epistles of the New Testament, of which there are 21, 14 of which were written by Paul. All right. Now, these epistles in the New Testament are the fulfillment of this. The Holy Spirit was going to guide them into all the truth and open up vistas of truth that they never heard of in the Lord's personal ministry. But I think it also means he will guide you through life so that you're not leaderless, so that you're not just wandering around and trying to hitchhike your way. He will guide you into all truth. But if he's going to guide me, my brother, my sister, if he's going to guide you, you and I have got to be guidable. Some Christians that I know of are like unguided missiles. Like unguided missiles. They shoot off into space in all directions, and their lives are just a mass of confusion. They don't know where they're going. The Lord says, I'll send you a guide. I'll send you a guide. How we need that. How we need that. Sometimes we think we can handle it. We don't need any guide. We know our way. Like me one time when I took 28 people on a tour to Israel years ago. And I was showing them around the old city of Jerusalem, the old walled city, not the new city that's all around the wall, the walled city, inside the old city. And some of them wanted to see the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And I said, well, all right. But there were some Arab kids, ragged Arab kids that were hanging around with their hands out, as they always do. And they caught that word, the Holy Sepulchre, and these boys said to me, I take you, mister, and they had their hands out and so on. And I said, I can handle this, fellas. I don't need you. They were the most persistent salesmen that you can find. These kids. They knew we were tourists. So I said to my crowd, follow me, folks. Yeah, follow me. And I led them down those labyrinthine streets. If you've ever been in the old city of Jerusalem, you know what I'm talking about. There are no cars in there. Just narrow, narrow streets. And it's a scene of yells and bells and smells. With emphasis on the smells. Little shops. And cross streets and little paths. It's paths going all directions. Little streets and
I said, follow me, I'll take you to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And you know what I did? I led them into a blind alley. A cul-de-sac. Was my face red? There I was, embarrassed. I thought I knew my way, and I didn't. And then to aggravate the whole scene were those nasty little Arab boys who were saying, pointing their fingers. They were in safe distance. They were saying, you should have hired us. And they were right, I should have. If I'm going to be a guide, I've got to know the way. I don't know the way through life. The Holy Spirit knows the way. And he shall guide you into all truth. Let me be guided. He guides by his word. He guides by his spirit. He guides by burdens. He guides by circumstances. And when there's a confluence of these things, we can be pretty sure that we're on the right track. He shall guide you. And then the Lord Jesus said, he shall glorify me. He shall glorify me. The Holy Spirit has not come to glorify me. You, to make you a big shot, to make you a very important person, a super Christian. So the Holy Spirit has come to glorify Christ. He shall glorify me. He shall take of mine and shall show it unto me. I've used the illustration before. I repeat it. Here's a great building, the Capitol in Washington, D.C. Those magnificent buildings, the White House and all the rest of them. You go there at night and they're all illuminated. They're all sparkling and shining. How come? Well, there are spotlights. There are powerful spotlights that are placed strategically all around those buildings. And those spotlights are shooting their beams toward the building. What would you think of me if I went around and I said, my, that's beautiful, beautiful buildings, but where did the light come from? All these beautiful little lights around here in the grass, these beautiful little lights. And I begin to talk to those little lights and say, my, you're doing a great job. The lights would say to me, mister, get your eye off us. We're not here to glorify ourselves. We're here to glorify this building. So that people say, my, what magnificent buildings these are. The Holy Spirit is here not to draw attention to himself or to us, but he's here to draw attention to Jesus Christ. He shall glorify me. Is that the chief aim in my life? Paul said somewhere, was it in Philippians, that Christ might be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Christ shall be magnified in my body. When you magnify something, beloved, when you magnify something, you draw it nearer. The magnifying glass seems to bring the print right out of the page and magnify it. The Spirit of God is like that. He shall guide you, and he shall glorify me. So when I see a Christian always talking about himself, me, it's all me and my family, my kids, my this, my that, there's something wrong there. Our lives should be to talk about Jesus, to talk about him, to talk about his glory, to talk about his truth. He shall glorify me. He shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. And then the Lord says, all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore I said, he will take of mine and will show it unto you. Show it unto you. He will be the great explainer. He'll take the riches and he'll say, look, I want to share these with you. Supposing that very, very, very wealthy bachelor uncle of yours were to die. You get word this week that Uncle So-and-so, who is very, very, very wealthy, died, and his will is going to be explained and read at a gathering. You find you are a beneficiary in that estate, and you're filled with joy and curiosity to know what the amount is and all the particulars. But here's the will. But you and I might have trouble reading that will. Wills are couched in legal phraseology, words and I don't know, I don't quite understand, does it mean this or that or the other? A lawyer comes in. The lawyer comes in and he sits down and he explains it to us. And he he says, yes, your name is in here for $10,000. My word, look at that. Is that really what it says? That's what the Holy Spirit, is here to explain the riches that are available and the power that's available to us as believers. He will take of mine and he will explain it to you. He will show you things to come. He will show you the riches that are yours in Christ. And that's what the Holy Spirit delights to do. You see, the Holy Spirit loves Christ. And he's a member of the Godhead. And so, during the Lord's absence, when Jesus is in heaven and throned at God's right hand where he is this morning, the Holy Spirit is here on earth as the executor of the Godhead and the conductor of the saints and the explainer of the promises. And that's what he wants to do. And he wants to interest us in Christ. Supposing I were to call on you, or supposing I were to call at your home and you want to show me some pictures of your children, your grandchildren, or your sister, your brother, or that brother that made good out west, or that sister that excelled in this or that, and you have a photo album, and you show me that album, and you say, this is my sister here, and you glance at me, and I'm looking out of the window. And you say, and this is our grandson here, and our grandchild, and you go on, and you look at me, and I'm yawning. You say, he isn't interested. He's not interested. And you'd be right. The Holy Spirit loves to take this photo album and say, I want to show you some pictures. The Old Testament's full of them. Full of them. There's some pictures back here I want to show you. Let me not just yawn and look out of the window. He will show you things to come. He will guide you into all truth. He will glorify me. Praise God that the Lord Jesus went away. What do you mean by that? Praise God that he went away. Praise God that he went away by way of the cross, by way of the sepulcher, by way of the ascension. He went away. And now he sent his other self, the comforter, the paraclete, the other self, the one who's come to take the place of the Lord Jesus. Do you know the Lord Jesus? Do you know he loves you? Do you know he died for you? Do you know he wants to change your life? Do you know he wants to control your life? And he sent his Holy Spirit to live within our hearts. So we have a built-in guide. And the Lord said to them, you know him. You know him. You know him. John chapter 14. You know him. He is with you. He shall be in you. You know him. And I look at that and I say, do I know him? Or is the Holy Spirit just some general ethereal idea? Some kind of a theological aberration or concept out there that means nothing at all. The Holy Spirit can be with me and yet I cannot know him. I remember one time traveling by train in Western Canada many, many years ago. I was coming home from a long trip on the west coast of Canada. And in Calgary, Alberta, coming east, Calgary, Alberta, the train stopped for an unusually long time. And they did some shunting, and it was a long passenger train. And I wondered why the delay and what was going on. Just the hours after we left Calgary, Alberta, and were coming east across the great Canadian prairies, I said to someone, why was the delay back there? What was going on? And someone said, the Prime Minister's on board. I said, the Prime Minister of Canada is on board this train. Where is he? Said, he's in a special car at the rear of the train. And so I traveled across the great Canadian prairies, across Alberta, Saskatchewan, Manitoba, down to Ontario with the Premier, the Prime Minister of Canada. What an honor. Oh, wait a minute. Hold it. I never even saw the man, let alone spoke to him. He was on board, but I didn't know him. He was in his own private, government-provided car at the rear of the train with his retinue. We traveled together, but I didn't know him. Never met him. The Holy Spirit wants to be our known companion. The Lord Jesus said he shall witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He will comfort us, he will explain, and he will empower us, and he will, if we let him, produce his fruit in our life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, temperance, goodness, self-control, against which there is no law. All these exotic fruits of the Holy Spirit are produced by the Holy Spirit and is something the world knows nothing of. It is expedient for you, it's to your advantage, that I go away, said the Lord. The Comforter is here. The Spirit of God is the great evangelist, after all. He's the convictor of the world, but he's also the comforter and the teacher and the guide of the saints. Thank God for him. Let us yield ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to turn in your songbook, if you will, to that beautiful hymn 388. 388. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. It may be here, it may be that you're here this morning and things are not right in your life. Listen, I'm not going to make any strong pressured appeals, but I'm serious. You're here this morning and things are not right in your life as a Christian and you'd like to get right with the Lord. You'd like to pray. I'm going to ask you as we stand and sing, if you'll come forward and just kneel at these pews right across the front here. If you're a Christian and your life is empty and you'd like to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, I'd like you to come forward too. Be glad to pray with you. And if you're not a Christian or you're not sure you're saved, you come forward. We'd be delighted to lead you to Christ and to give you some literature. Have thine own way, Lord, 388. Let's stand and sing.